This morning, if you have your Bibles, and will turn with me to the book of Hebrews, we're continuing our study through Hebrews. We're in Hebrews chapter 12, and this morning we're going to be looking at verses 25 through 29. Hebrews chapter 12, 25 through 29. I'd like to read those verses this morning. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shall shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, I pray that you would just speak to us through your word. Help us to understand the truths that would be in store for us. Lord, help us to seek to honor and glorify your name, to be humbled before you, to totally be humbled as we realize what you have done for us, and that as your prophets have foretold of old and the events that are occurring, even that are occurring right now in the world today, these weren't a surprise to you. And Lord, you have said that you would be there for your people, that you would give us comfort and strength. But the greatest gift of all was the fact that you gave us forgiveness from our sins so that we could be called your sons and daughters. Lord, I pray that you would just speak to us through your word. May your spirit teach us the truths that we need to learn and help us to understand and apply these truths to our lives. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting, the author of Hebrews has been writing this letter to the Hebrew Christians of the first century. God's Spirit preserved this word for us today, as it has truths for us, as just as it had truths for them. One of the things that we've been looking at is the fact that Jesus Christ is greater than all of the shadows that went before him. And one of the things that many people do is they are enamored with the shadows and they forget about that which is real. Our granddaughters are staying at our house for the next couple of weeks while my son-in-law has to do some mitigation work in their home. And my one granddaughter is about 2.5 and we were teaching her about shadows one day. And the shadow of my foot was going way across the room because the light was behind me and it was on her. And my wife says, Does Papa's shadow hurt you? And she said, No. But if my foot was on her, my foot would hurt her. You see, there were many shadows given that were pointing to the coming Messiah. The things that have gone through, and we've looked at the fact that Jesus was greater than the law, Jesus was greater than the priest system, Jesus was greater than the sacrificial system. These were all shadows. They were all pointing to this coming Messiah. They were revealing a truth about him, but they were not the completeness of that truth. They were merely a shadow, a foretelling that something of much greater substance and that was real was going to be coming. If you were out here on the corner and the sun was shining, but you couldn't really see what was around the corner and you saw a shadow of a truck and you were in the middle of the street, you probably would want to move pretty quickly. The shadow wouldn't hurt you, but when the truck got to the corner, it would hurt tremendously. You see, there's a lot of people that look at the shadows in the Old Testament, and they look at the shadows of the law, and they look at all those, and they become so enamored with them, but they forget about the real thing, Jesus Christ. And as they're speaking of this, there was another shadow that we looked at last time, and that was the law that was given on Mount Sinai, and how that was given, and how that revealed one thing, but Mount Zion was so much better. Because Mount Sinai, as the law, as I mentioned earlier, could only condemn us. It could only show us how we would fall short. We fall short. We lie. We cheat. We lust. We steal. And the law reveals that to us, that God demands that we have perfection in all those areas, that we don't lie, we don't steal, we don't lust, we don't do any of those things. And if we've done them once, it brings condemnation upon us. But Jesus came in fulfillment of the forgiveness that was to be found and the mercy that was to be shown by God to those who would trust in His means of salvation. Now let's take a look at the verses this evening. He says, "See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape." Now, what is he speaking of there? Well, those of you who were here last week will remember that when the Lord spoke from Mount Sinai and proclaimed the law from Mount Sinai, the people, the Israelites who were encamped around the base of the mountain, cried out to Moses for him not to allow God to speak because they were trembling, they were fearful. Moses himself trembled as he heard the voice of the Lord. And they're saying, today, men don't want to hear the voice of God, and they don't tremble at the words He shares, even though today He's in heaven. He's not on earth. And the significance of that, especially given light of what's happening in our world today, is very concerning. We were talking a little bit before the service this morning about what's happening in the church today and how that really, if you look at the things that are happening in our own country, much can be laid in blame at the feet of the church, because when the church allows trans come into the church, when the church allows homosexuality to come into the church in leadership, when the church allows these things to happen in the church, when we're to stand for truth, where does truth be found? And who's listening to the voice of God? The author of Hebrews writes down, if we would fear God's voice if He spoke on earth today, why don't we fear it when He speaks from heaven? And He spoke from heaven through His prophets. It's interesting, the author of Hebrews specifically gives an example. He says, that when He spoke on earth, the earth shook. If you go back in the Old Testament and you realize when God spoke at Mount Sinai, there was earthquakes, there was fires, there was lightnings, and His voice spoke with booming, and the people were fearful. If He shook the earth when He spoke on earth, how much more is He going to shake it when He speaks from heaven? And that's what the author of Hebrews is saying. Whose voice then shook the earth, But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. The author of Hebrews is very concerned about those that are in the church that are playing church. And he's talked about that numerous times before, where he talked about those that they put on airs of being godly, but they didn't have any real heart for the things of God. The Apostle Paul talks about that same thing. John talks about the same thing. They talk about the fact that there are certain people that are going to be amongst us, and they appear to be of us. They say they believe the same things we believe, but they really don't have a heart for the truth, nor do they have they given their real life to the Lord, but they go through the motions. And the author of Hebrews is saying, if you're one of those people, there's a shaking coming. The prophets foretold of the shaking. First of all, they said that there would be shaking of the earth. Prophets foretold that there's a literal shaking that's going to be coming, and Jesus said, prior to His coming and establishing His kingdom, there'd be a great shaking, and one of the things would be earthquakes. If you know who Amir Sarfati is, he has a telegram post, and he posts daily events that are biblically significant and prophetically tied to world events. You realize how many earthquakes have been going on in the last month? Unbelievable amount of earthquakes. There have been two major, major earthquakes in Turkey, down into Syria. One was 7.1, one was 7.5. And the aftershocks are what are considered major earthquakes in other parts of the world, and they're just aftershocks from these two huge earthquakes. If you haven't heard, there's been 40,000 people found dead in Syria, 40,000 people found dead in Turkey, and they haven't even gotten to all the places where people were buried by debris. But it's not just there. There are earthquakes in Africa. There are earthquakes going on in Asia. It's almost like they've never been this bad before. But the Bible says before the Lord, the last events of history go into effect, earthquakes are going to be one of the signs, one of the birth signs. It's God beginning to shake the earth, trying to get people's attention. Jesus said, one of the signs will be like a woman going into labor, and when you go into labor, I was there when my wife went into labor. I've never gone into labor because I can't have a baby, contrary to what they say. They being the false liars of this world. But when my wife was pregnant and went into labor, the first thing she did is, with our oldest, she went into false labor or just some preliminary labor. And it was the first baby that she'd had, so she didn't know. She felt the contraction and the pain, and she said, we better go to the hospital. So we went to the hospital right away, and when we got there, they said, no, you can go home. Nothing's going to happen until tomorrow. And we went home, and she really didn't have many more of those contractions that night, but the next morning they started coming. And they came, and they were more intense and more close and more intense and more close. I had left because I had to go pick somebody up at the airport. And when I got back to the hospital, they said, you need to get right upstairs. And when I got upstairs, I found out that my wife, whenever she would go into one of these strong contractions, the monitor on our daughter would show that she was going into heart distress. And what had happened is she had the cord tied around her neck and her blood was being cut off, and so her heart was being put under pressure. And so they've done an emergency C-section. But the thing is, the contractions didn't grow less, they grew intensified. Jesus said, the shaking of the earth is going to be like a woman's contractions in the last days. They're not going to grow less, they're going to intensify until the event occurs. We're seeing that happen. The beginning of the shaking of the earth. But the author of Hebrews says God isn't only going to shake the earth, He's also going to shake the heavens. Now those of you who are here and went with us through the book of Revelation, you remember that there comes a time during the tribulation period where God literally shakes the heavens, and Satan and the demons no longer have access to heaven. Today, Satan can still go before the throne and accuse the saints. But there's coming a day where the things in heaven will be shaken, and he will no longer have that access. And when he's cast to earth, that's literally when he is going to go crazy and when God's wrath is going to be poured out during the Great Tribulation. So there's a shaking coming. A shaking of earth and a shaking of heaven. And he tells us, he says here, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifying the removing of those things that are shaken as of the things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Part of this final shaking that God is going to do is going to be God's judgment. Today, we look at the world and we say, "How? There doesn't seem to be any justice. You see these wicked, vile men that just appear to have their way." I hope you were listening to the psalm that we read in Psalm 49 this morning. They may think they've got their way, but they don't have their way. God's in control. A day of accountability is coming. Now the Bible tells us there's still even the next great event in history is the rapture of the church in prophetic history. Just a little sidelight. I think it's interesting. Have you been noticing they're talking about UFOs a lot on the news now? These balloons, they think they're balloons, but some of them are. There was an octagon-shaped one. There was one that was there and then it just disappeared. They can't just be balloons. And some of the people are saying, well, they've got to be aliens from another world. The Bible is true. God's Word is true. If you read chapter 14 of John, John's Gospel tells us that Jesus says, I will come and catch you up or take you unto myself. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians talks about being the fact of that the church is going to be caught up. Those who are alive in Christ, the dead in Christ shall be caught up first. And then those that are alive shall be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air, not to meet Him on earth. It's talking about the rapture. It's talking about the fact that Jesus is going to fulfill His word and gather His bride unto Himself before the last week of judgment, a week of years, 7 years, of judgment comes on the earth. And this week of judgment is a twofold thing. It's judging the unbeliever with God's wrath, but it's also dealing with the nation of Israel. And you can read that in Daniel's prophecy where he talks about there's 70 weeks of God's dealing with the nation of Israel, 70 weeks of years, that's 490 years. That has direct tie to the fact that Israel did not celebrate the year of Jubilee that they were supposed to celebrate, and God is tying that to their lack of faithfulness in keeping His word, and that there was the first 62 and 7 years, or the first 69 weeks of years, then it says that there would come a Messiah, but He would be cut off, but not for His people. The Messiah was cut off to redeem the whole world in fulfillment of the prophecies of God. Jesus came, and at the end of the 69th week is when He went to the cross and died. And you can see that it is to the day that those things happen. Then there's a period of time before the 70th week starts, and the scriptures indicate this. It's called the time of the Gentiles, and it's called the time where God's mercy is poured out on the world. The gospel is preached. People are called to repent and turn to Christ. They're called to come to Christ. They're called to become part of His bride. And at the end of that time of the Gentiles, the rapture occurs, and the 70th week comes back into play. And the shaking intensifies. The shaking intensifies. Read the book of Revelation, you will see that it intensifies. The events that transpire on earth are going to be like nothing that has been ever seen before. Events that will occur from heaven. There's going to be asteroids. It appears that it's an asteroid that hits the earth. The stars and the sun and the moon will be darkened as God shakes the heavens and shakes the earth. The amazing thing is there will be those who come to faith in Christ during the tribulation and refuse to take the mark of the beast and do the shaking as God's wrath and repent of their sin and call on the mercy of God. And the Bible tells us that Satan will have no part of it, and immediately they are martyred for their faith, the majority of them. So why is the author of Hebrews speaking of these types of things? Well, he goes on and he tells us, because there's coming a day where everything's going to be shaken that can be shaken. Everything that is touched by sin and rebellion against God will be shaken, and it will be shaken until it can be shaken no more. It will be destroyed. And what will remain is that which cannot be shaken. What cannot be shaken? Those who are believers in Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, the new heavens and the new earth. At the end of the 1,000-year rule of Jesus on this world, the millennial kingdom, it says in the book of Revelation that Satan shall be released for just a short period of time. Why does God allow that to occur? Why doesn't God just take care of it when Jesus returns with His 10,000 of saints and sets up His kingdom on earth? People ask, why wouldn't He do that then? Because, number one, there are people that are going into the millennial kingdom of Christ that will be alive when Jesus returns with the 10,000 of saints. There will be a third of Israel will be alive. There will be people in various nations of the world that will remain alive. And the scriptures tell us that there's going to be people that are born during the millennial kingdom, because they say that if someone dies during the millennial kingdom at 100, it will be viewed that he died prematurely and was as a judgment. Yet Jesus will be ruling from Jerusalem with absolute righteousness and authority. The scriptures tell us that nations will still have the right or ability to not go to Jerusalem when He calls them, because they're supposed to go there for the Feast of the Tabernacles and it says some of the nations will not go, and so they will experience drought and judgment that way upon their land. So the earth is going to remain similar to what it is today, but with Jesus ruling in righteousness, and things will be a lot better because he will be in charge, not the oligarchs. But at the end of that period of time, do you realize there are people that have been born that have to make a decision for Jesus? And I think that part of the reason that God wants this to happen and why he puts it in his world, that this is the way that the events are going to transpire, is because there are a lot of people today. Have you ever heard, there used to be a comedian, Flip Wilson, and his great line in his comedy was, "The devil made me do it." He'd go to these ridiculous deals of bizarre things, and then he'd go, "The devil made me do it." And you realize there's a lot of people today that hide behind Satan saying, "The devil made me do it, God. I would have been righteous, but the devil made me do it. I would have believed, but the devil made me do it." And there's coming that day where Jesus is going to go, "Okay, the devil didn't make you do anything. You did your own, you made your own decisions. You made your own, you chose your own way of rebelling. You chose your own sins. The devil didn't make you do it. He may have tempted you. He may have put it in front of you. He may have assisted you in doing it, but you chose to go with him instead of me." And so God is going to allow Jesus to rule 1,000 years upon the earth in absolute righteousness. And at the end of that time, Satan's going to be loose for a short period of time. And when he is, guess what? There's going to be people that have been born, that grew up in a righteous society, in a wholesome society. They didn't have oligarchs doing all the lies. They didn't have all the things happen that we've had happen. And yet they're going to rebel against God. Can you believe it? And God wants us to know we're accountable for our choices, and he wants to do everything in his power to help us to make the right choice and follow Jesus and receive the gift of salvation that's found in him. And so he says that there are those things that cannot be shaken by, and they may remain. Now at the end, there's coming the final great shaking. Satan's cast into the lake of fire for eternity, along with the false prophet and the Antichrist who were cast in there at the end of the tribulation. The sad thing is there will be many other people, because the day of the great white throne judgment, where every man, woman, and child that has ever lived and breathed upon this earth will stand accountable before the Lord. People say, "Well, how can God judge that many people? And how's that going to..." I don't know, but anybody who can speak all of this into being with a word can judge. And they're going to stand before them, and there's going to be two books. The book of that which can be shaken, and the book that is unshakable. The book of life. If your book name is written in the book of life, you'll rule and reign with Christ eternally. But if your book is written in the other books, it's the books of your deeds of your life. I don't know about you, but I've done things in my life that if Jesus would have been standing watching me do it, which he was, because the Puritans used to say to their young children, "Remember, wherever you are, even if you think you're all by yourself, you always have the audience of one." God is always there observing what you're doing. I don't know how he's going to do it, but God can sure do it a lot better than the TV cameras they got all over the cities with the things that they're filming to keep everybody in line and show us what our actions are all across the country with smart cities and cameras and that. God can record everything because he knows the every thought, intent, and deed of our lives. And if your brain isn't in the book of life, you stand on your own account. And your life is placed before the Lord and reviewed. And it's not God that will condemn you. It's your words. It's your actions. It's your thoughts. Because you will be standing in the presence of that which is holy, righteous, pure, and beyond comprehension. And how can one stand on unholiness, unrighteousness, and wickedness? You can't. And the final shaking occurs. And it says that those whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life shall be cast into the lake of fire, a place God never intended for man. He created it for Satan and his angels. But man willfully chose to follow Satan there. Stop and look at it. I didn't watch I watched a little bit of the end of the football game, but I didn't watch any of the stuff that went on at halftime and all that. But at the Super Bowl, the occult was glorified. Satan was glorified. The beginning of the Super Bowl, they opened it, I guess, I didn't see that either, by singing the Black National Anthem. Again, glorifying that, which comes against what is good. It's not black people, it's what people have done with abusing them and using them. And you look at all the things that are in the world that are so wicked and evil, and we need to understand, we need to get on the side of the stuff that's not going to be shaken. Why? The Bible tells us our God's a consuming fire. You know, there was a revival occurred in the late 1700s, right before the Civil War, the War of Independence began. And revival began at the church of Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards brought a sermon entitled Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. He wasn't a real great speaker. As a matter of fact, he wrote out his messages and read them. Most people would say that he read them, and most times he didn't have a lot of inflection. He would not be considered an orator by any means. But the Spirit of God moved through the words of Jonathan Edwards as he shared them about this shaking. He talked about people being held over the precipice that fell to the lake of fire because of their sin waiting to be dropped in. He said the people were so moved that they literally grabbed the pews and hung on because of being shaken. The author of Hebrews says, well, we serve a loving God. We serve a merciful God. We serve a gracious God. But when you trample on His mercy and trample under His grace and trample under the blood of His Son, the author of Hebrews told us what happens. There is no other means of salvation. You have literally condemned yourself to hell. And he says in verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. Verse 29 says, wherefore we receiving the kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Do you serve God with reverence and godly fear? Is He the focus of your life, and the things you do understanding that the audience of one is observing you, and He knows the real intent of your heart? You can't fool Him. You serve Him. Godly fear means holy awe and reverence. It means, people say, well, how you don't fear Jesus. Jesus is God. When John, who was the beloved disciple, the one who laid his head on Jesus' bosom at the Last Supper, this same John, who was one of the inner three closest disciples to Christ, who Christ took him and his brother James and Peter and showed them things that the other disciples did not get to see until after his resurrection, specifically the Mount of Transfiguration, where they saw Christ in His glory and they saw Moses and Elijah. When John, in the book of Revelation, sees Jesus, he falls down as a dead man. Because he's come face to face with God in all of His glory. We cannot comprehend the glory of God, the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, and the thing that He desires for us is that we begin to experience it. And He desires that in this life, you and I, as believers in Christ, are daily being conformed to the image of His Son so that we are reflecting His Son's glory and righteousness and holiness in our lives. And we are doing that which is unshakable. At the last great shaking, when God comes and reveals Himself that He's a consuming fire, all the marks of sin on His creation are going to be consumed. Apostle Peter tells us it's not going to be a flood, it's going to be a fire. The heavens and the earth as we know them shall pass away, and there shall be a new heaven and a new earth where there will be no marks of sin, and we will be there with Him. And the brief picture that we're attempted to be given by John in the book of Revelation is beyond our comprehension. The beauty, the wonder of it. And that's for those who are unshaken. Jesus covers our sins so that we can be amongst the unshaken. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand this. Help us to realize the things that are happening in the world, they're just small compared to what's coming. We are so thankful that you're going to call your bride unto yourself, that we don't have to live on this earth during the midst of your wrath being poured out upon the earth and the intense shaking growing greater. Lord, help us to long for the day when we shall be with you. And help us to realize our account wasn't written in Psalm 49. Because our trust isn't in the wealth of this world, the fame of this world, the things of this world, but our trust is in you. Go with us in the week ahead and help us to be able to share with others the joy and the hope that we have in Christ. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn with me to hymn number 380. 380.